The text of scripture to which I would refer you is the 15th verse, that is the last in the passage that we read just a few moments ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's the 15th verse, and we read these words: "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The subject matter has to do with the study necessary in order to teach the scriptures, obviously, to others. Now, Timothy himself, as you well know, was introduced to the Holy Scriptures from his youth. In Timothy, we read of that when we come to verse 14 of chapter 3, and the exhortation by Paul, his companion and colleague, is, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It appears that his mother and his grandmother were his principal instructors at the very beginning, when maybe he was sitting on their lap or sitting at their side, and they began to instruct him in the ABC of biblical truth. And the scriptures, obviously, which they would appeal to, were the scriptures of the Old Testament. Those scriptures which are said to be given by inspiration of God, and which are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this same young man who had such a privileged upbringing and education eventually came to instruct others in those very same scriptures. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, again, addressing Timothy, his son in the faith, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, in these certain truths, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. You yourself are exemplary, you are a model, you have been instructed yourself, you are to instruct others, and as you do so, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And so here was a relatively young man, because Paul, writing to him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, says, "Let no man despise your youth." They may think that you're still a little bit wet behind the ears, as it were, that you don't really know a great deal because of your youth. Well, you prove that things are very different. Do not be discredited by these who might tend to look upon you somewhat contemptuously. But here was this young man who had a wealth of enlightenment. He was well instructed, and he had experience with regards to his grasp of the Holy Scriptures. Indeed, Timothy might well have graduated from seminary with flying colors. And yet the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, says to him, "Be diligent to present yourself, Timothy, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in his first letter to Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come." Here's this young man, here's this minister in the faith, there is this companion with the Apostle Paul, and Paul, as an older man, writes to him. He's probably, that is Timothy, in his 40s, right now. And Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in the 15th verse of that same chapter, 1 Timothy 4, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So here is this man with such a very good foundation having been laid in his youth, upon which he stands, upon which he builds, who is a close companion of the Apostle Paul himself. And Paul so writes that this young man, with the enlightened knowledge he has, the experiential knowledge he has, does not allow him, as it were, to relax, doesn't allow him to sit back as if, well, look, I've really graduated, I've completed my doctoral studies or something of that particular nature, but he's exhorted to go on giving attention to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. And in addition to that, to meditate on those things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. If the regular minister, like Timothy, cannot ever retire from his studies, how can we as aspiring students and teachers of the Bible, whether it's at home, as parents, whether it is in the Sunday school or in the Bible class, let alone as potentially and possibly a minister of the gospel, how can we ever hope in our own teaching and preparation to relax our efforts in perfecting our skills and pursuing the studies necessary even as a parent to teach our children, to teach in the Sunday school class, to lead a Bible class or course? Diligence is required of parents, and indeed of all teachers, whatever their grade, whoever they are teaching. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, with particular appeal to parents, you shall teach them, that is your children, diligently. You shall teach them diligently, that is, the laws of God, the requirements of the Most High, teach them diligently to your children. Well, now, what is the reason for this study? Well, a request has been sort of made that something might be offered to aid and to assist in this area in a practical way of knowing how to teach the scriptures to others. And I very much approve of the request, and it is to be commended. How does one go about doing that without adding to the load of commitments that people have? And so, rather than have an additional evening now and again, every other week, once a month, or whatever, because people are committed to various things, I thought that we would occupy the time we have on a Sunday evening to look at this subject and to pursue it, I trust, with some profit and benefit. If not all are going to be ultimately teachers, though as a parent you will become one, whether you like it or not, or you ought to be one, I thought that it may be of use and advantage, even for our own personal study of the scriptures. So there is some relevance to this study. The church is to be the center of the teaching of wisdom, which is applicable to all of life. So one of the great pursuits of the church is wisdom. One of the great subjects for preaching is the wisdom of God, and we need to engage in the pursuit of that ourselves. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. You will not secure wisdom at university. You will not graduate with a degree in wisdom. You may, in one of the chosen sciences, of course, so graduate and do very well. But your so-called knowledge is often merely intellectual, purely academic, and it has obvious practical implications for yourself, hopefully positive consequences and results, even for others who you may be dealing with. But wisdom, that is a different matter. And you can be somebody who doesn't have the privilege of going to university, and yet, nonetheless, you have wisdom. Talk to some of the country farmers, and they have a lot more wisdom than some of these characters who spend 4 years in university and spend thousands of dollars in gaining a degree. And they specialize in a particular area. Their field of knowledge is exceedingly and extremely narrow, etc., but they do not necessarily have wisdom. Whereas very often the ordinary man and woman has a great deal of common sense and has a great deal of accumulated wisdom due to what has been handed down to them by tradition, by from their parents, and by that which they have accumulated over a period of time as they have gone about their various tasks. And the apostle says to Timothy in what we have already referred to earlier on in chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, you pursue these scriptures, you study that which your mother and grandmother taught you, because these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, there's the reason for the study and the relevance of this study. I hope that you will find it to be so. Maybe just go back then to this text, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, reminding you of the words, the word of exhortation by Paul to Timothy. Timothy, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker which does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. He was a gospel preacher. He was a minister. This was his calling. This is what he was engaged in. This is what he was equipped to do. Now, it may not be that which you are called to do, but there are nonetheless, surely in this verse, principles that are just as appropriate and applicatory to us who would engage in the task of teaching, even our own children. So I want to look at some related scriptures to begin with, and I want to just read them, and maybe I'll just call upon one or two who might read these scriptures for us. And if we might begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 9 through to 11. And Gary, if you would read that for us, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through to 11. Ezra 7, chapter 6 through to 10. Rob, if you would please look at that. That's Ezra chapter 7, 6 through to 10. And then if we might look at Nehemiah 8, verse 7 and 8, and then verse 13. And I'll get my wife to read that. Nehemiah 8, verse 7, verse 8, verse 13. And then, Thomas, if you would look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through to 4. And then finally, we'll end up with Proverbs 22, 17 to 21. And Peter, if we can hear from you again after your time away, then we will hear you at the end. Proverbs 22, verses 17 to 21. So let's begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 9 through to 11. Thank you, Gary.
And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yet, He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd.
Well, now that's interesting, just to sort of read it and then to reflect upon it, and to see that the preacher was very wise. And that which very much characterized his wisdom was his familiarity and acquaintance with words. Well, if you're a preacher and a teacher, they're going to use words. They're either going to be written or they're otherwise going to be spoken. And when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, you're dealing with the Word of God. And this Word of God has been made known, it has been revealed to the writers of the Scriptures, of which there were approximately 40, who over a period of something akin to 1,400 years penned that which was given to them and entrusted to them. Basically, three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And whilst we will not necessarily be masters of these original languages, and nowadays there are helps and aids to assist us in an understanding of the original words, we cannot divorce ourselves from words and from the words that were originally used and within a specific context at that historical moment in time when God made himself known to his people. And so therefore we do not take things for granted. Ah, I know what this word means. Do you? Now you may use it in daily language as part of our own culture, and it is used diversely, variously, by different people, and certain meanings are poured into the word. But what does it mean when you read the Scriptures? What did the biblical writers mean in the use of the word? When you read that word love, what does it mean? There are at least three words in the New Testament for love. Each word means something different. So when you come across this word love, there's a sense in which you need to understand, what is this word? How is it used? For what particular purpose, how am I to apply it? Now, you see, the preacher here, he was wise. He taught the people knowledge. Now, knowledge is addressed to the mind, to the understanding. Nowadays, we want to stir up the feelings of people, the passions of people. We want to create an atmosphere, as it were, in which supposedly we are able to worship better. But truth comes to the mind, to the understanding. And that truth then impacts or filters through to the heart, and then it is spread out into the life that I live, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my business, or my workplace, or on campus and in the school. But he sought out words and taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. All right, this is a reference to Solomon. And Solomon was very wise, and he spoke and knew over 3,000 proverbs, some of which are made available to us. But you see, what he did was to reflect, to meditate, to think about, and to ponder that. And then he communicated and conveyed the fruit of his learning and his reflection as he shared these words with others. It says in verse 10, the preacher sought. He didn't take things for granted. He sought to find out acceptable words. Now, he's a wise man. There's none as wise as Solomon. And yet he kept on seeking, he kept on searching, he kept on discovering and researching and investigating. He didn't give up. He didn't, as it were, say to himself, well, look, I've been to school, I've graduated from college, I have a degree after having spent 4 years studying. Right, now I can fold my arms, as it were, and close the books and so on, and I could just simply teach. No. All through his life, he studied. I have sometimes wished myself that after 60 years of ministry, I could do that. Close the books and really just simply get up on a Sunday morning and preach without having done anything through the week. Now, some of you may wonder sometimes, what does Pastor Pike do through the week? Because he seems to do something on Sunday. What about the rest of the week? And I can tell you that there is labor that goes on through the rest of the week in searching, researching, investigating, and keeping abreast of what is happening in our world at the present time. You don't simply say, right, I've done this for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, I can take it easy. You cannot. You must go on. Now, the reason why Qumran exists is because of Pastor Pike. I am forever going there and purchasing books. And so my library is almost as big as Qumran. Not quite, that's an exaggeration. But the reason, one of the reasons why I have these books and read them is that I might keep abreast of what is happening in our time within the church today so that it drives me back to the Word of God. Are these things so or not? You don't give up. And here's the preacher here. He sought to find out acceptable words. What was written was upright. Words of truth. And the words of the wise are like goads. They prod you. Words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And you hammer away at the nail because you're going to hang something on it. And it must be well and truly hammered in to the place where you're going to hang something. Let's have the next reading, which is from Ezra Chapter 7, verses 6 through to 10.
So this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes, and he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the 1st month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the 5th of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had firmly resolved to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Now here is Ezra. He was renowned. He was well known. He was equipped to actually minister the word of God. They built for him a platform that became, as it were, a stand upon which he could place his feet so that he could look, as it were, above the heads of the people. It was the sort of lectern and pulpit from which he preached and taught, and he taught for 4 hours on one occasion. And the people of God were there for not 1 hour, but for 4 hours, listening to this man expound and explain the word of God. And notice in verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart. That's the first thing. Remember this morning when we were looking at Acts? Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. It's not hard work, it is heart work. It is a work of the heart. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Yeah, but surely he was qualified. He was a scholar. He was, as it were, like a rabbi. He was a teacher, an instructor. Yeah, true. And characteristic of those whom God used are that they are as Ezra. They prepare their hearts to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So he himself practiced what he preached. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it. And then to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So you've got these two men. You've got the preacher Solomon. You have Ezra, who indeed is as a rabbi and a teacher and instructor of others. And what do? They're searching, they're seeking, they're applying themselves with thoroughness to this. Now may we read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 and verse 8, and then verse 13.
And Jeshua, Benai, Zerubbiah, Jabin, Akkub, Shabbatai, Abishah, Manasseh, Kalisa, Azariah, Jotabed, Hanani, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the Lord.
So what are these men doing? Well, these men who are sort of supervised and overseen by the likes of Ezra, they were aiding and assisting in this work. What they sought to do is to help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, listening, as these men exegeted, that is, as they opened up the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says, this is what the Word of God teaches. That's exegesis, not eisegesis. Eisegesis is when you read into the Scriptures what you want it to say. This is exegesis, opening up and bringing out of the Scriptures what God says. That's what they did. That they may cause the people to understand the law. They were teachers. Now the church is principally a place of teaching. Now whatever role you think, there are those who are part of a music team, fine, if that's what you think, so be it. If you feel that the church is like a social body and it's there to make everybody feel good, as it were, and have great feelings and so on, fine. But the principal role and responsibility of teachers in the Old and the New Testament is to impart understanding of the mind and word of God. Hence the emphasis upon expository preaching. That is, you explain the meaning, you then expound what these texts, these passages mean, with a view to application, so that we may be doctrinally literate. Not illiterate, but doctrinally literate. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. And they helped, they assisted them to understand the reading. What does it mean? And so you're a parent. And so what you do as a parent, as you sit around the table in the evening, dad's come home from work, he's now leading this little group of his own fellowship, as it were, and the mom is there, and the children are there around the table, and he opens the Scriptures. What do? Now, if, as a parent, you feel right, now we've come to the book of Leviticus and the book of Ezekiel, and you're going to read one big passage of Leviticus and book of Ezekiel, I think your kids may go like that. what on earth is that? It may be that you're going to look something in the Old Testament. You say, well, the book of Revelation, because, hey, you love anything about the second coming and the millennium and the Armageddon and Antichrist, and, hey, kids, you want to listen to this. It's great. And they may just be looking at you with glazed eyes and wondering what it's all about. And it's far better, as it were, that you just simply read a short portion of the Scripture. And maybe because of their youth, beginning with the Psalms, beginning with Proverbs in the Old Testament, maybe beginning with the Gospel of Mark, for example, the New Testament, and you read just shortly each night. And you say, look, this is what it means. This is what God is telling us. This is what Jesus is saying to us. You know what that word means? Well, this is what it means. And this is how it was understood then. And that's what is important. It's not how we understand it now. It's how it was understood then. When this was written, this book, and these various psalms and gospels, etc., the important thing is not what does it first of all mean to me in the 21st century. What did it mean to those to whom it was first written? That's what's important. And so therefore you find therefore there is this aid and there is this assistance. And you get it in verse 13. They sought to gather together, and they were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Now let's look at Luke chapter 1 and the first four verses.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that will be employed.
Now Luke was a medical practitioner. In addition to that, he was an author. And as far as we know, at least, he wrote two accounts, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel and the Book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Now, clearly, he was a very skilled, intelligent man. But evidently, from what we read here, that he took time before he compiled this gospel. He recognizes that others have preceded him and provided narratives, etc. And he himself thought it was good that having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in an orderly count, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you are instructed. And here was a man who engaged in research, he engaged in investigation as he consulted with eyewitnesses and gleaned and drew from them those things which ultimately were brought together to compose this book. I say this because of the case of Ezra. In the case of not only Ezra, but those who assisted him, as we read about in the book of Nehemiah, in the case of Solomon himself, so in the case of Luke, here were these busy men, well-focused, who in order that they might teach others, did their research. They did their study. No, I'm not saying that we are academics. I don't think anyone around here is an academic. I may be wrong. Forgive me if that is the case. I don't think we are really scholars. I don't know of anybody who is, but maybe you think you are, and I'm sorry if I have offended you by suggesting that maybe you're not. But nonetheless, we are not really within that class and category. We're ordinary men and women. We're husbands, we're wives, we're fathers, we're mothers. We're sons, we're daughters, we are pursuing our studies, we are involved in our career. There's only 24 hours in a day. What can we do? So we recognize limitations, but nonetheless, we apply ourselves when we engage in our study to teach others to do the work well. Whether you're taking the women's class, whether you're taking the youth group class, whether you're there again at home, etc., I need to prepare ahead a little bit. And it takes me a little bit of time, but I'm going to have to do this so that I can explain. Because, you know, a little child of 3 or 4 years of old can say, "Oh, Daddy, what does that mean?" And it's a profound question, actually, coming out of the lips of your own children. And you might have to say, "Well, that's a very good question, Tommy. Look, I tell you what, I've got to have to think about that. And I'll tell you what, we'll talk about it tomorrow, shall we?" And so you recognize that you yourself have your own limitations, but you're going to engage, nonetheless, in study. Now, having looked at those related scriptures, I want you to notice as we go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, some features and characteristics of those who would engage in this pursuit of teaching others. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. First of all, I want you to notice that what it would be required is ardor. That is diligence. The ESV says, "Do your best." I don't like it, but that's what they say. And so be it. I prefer the New King James Version, which says, "Be diligent. Be in earnest. Be passionate about what you do." And the word that is used there is a word that is associated with speed and with zeal. Striving to give one's best effort and being earnest. You will find it, for example, in a place like Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. Luke 1 verse 39, where we read, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." It's the same word. "And she went in haste to the city of Judah." In other words, she didn't loiter, she didn't linger, she didn't sort of waste time in any sense. She was in a real hurry. And so one of the characteristics of those that are engaged in this task of teaching is that they are diligent, they have a passion, and they're in earnest. Now the other thing is that marks the one who is going to be involved in this is the need for approval. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. That's significant. In the end, ultimately, it's not what men think of me or say about me, etc. I have to seek my approval from God. I am answerable, ultimately, to Him. The ESV says, "Present yourself to God as one approved." And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through to 5. And Peter, I've noticed that I've overlooked you. I'm sorry about that. I still think you're on holiday. Could you read what I did ask you to read? And we must go back to that. Proverbs 22, 17 to 21. I apologize for that.
Right. Proverbs 22. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. It will be pleasant if you keep them within you. All of them are ready on your lips, lest your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge, to make you know what is right and true, that you may give the true answer to those who sin?
Yeah, thank you very much, Peter, reading that to us. And here, certainly, it's as if the Father is again addressing the Son, or it could be some other addressing another who is being tutored and taught and giving reason why these words are important in relationship to truth. Here is a reference to instruction, to counsel, to knowledge, to words of truth. And that's the goal and aim of the teaching task. But now, if I may just go back to this matter of approval, and if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through to 5. Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." A steward is somebody who is entrusted with the wealth of another to take care of it. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Well, now that doesn't mean that, hey, I'm indifferent to what people think or say, whether they are profiting or not profiting. It doesn't really matter in the end because I'm answerable to God. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that ultimately you are accountable to God. You teach the women, you teach the young children, you teach the adolescents, you teach in the larger assembly of God's people. Ultimately, you are answerable to God. We can't take this role lightly. It is to be taken with all seriousness because I am accountable ultimately to God Himself. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not in the business of seeking man's pleasure, man's gratitude, or anything of that nature. I am here to please my God who has called me." And when you handle the Word of God, you need to take it that seriously. Even as a Sunday school teacher, as a parent, whatever role it may be is entrusted to you. It's not to the elders ultimately. It's not to the deacons. It is to God Himself that you are ultimately accountable. Well, now, it may be that I can say something to you or you can say something to me. I say, "Well, look, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not really being critical here, but it just might help if you did it this way. Have you thought about something else?" And that is useful and helpful because we minister to one another and we encourage one another in order that the gift itself may be improved and that we might be more useful in the task that has been entrusted to us. Now, going back to Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, notice next, in addition to ardor and approval, there is action. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker or a workman who does not need to be ashamed." Now, this word for workman or worker really is a reference or description of one who toils, who labors. And it is a toil. It is a labor. It is. It may not be physical work. It may not be muscular work. It may not see me out in the sun sweating and perspiring, but I can assure you that it is nonetheless a work that takes its toll and requires labor. And it will do so all the days of your life as you continue as a parent, as a Sunday school teacher, a Bible class leader, a youth leader, etc., or maybe in a wider sense as a preacher and as a pastor, a worker. Finally, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that word, which is translated divide, is quite an interesting word, because it gives us the word orthodontic. And if you have needed an orthodontist, then you probably need your teeth straightened out. And that's what the word really conveys to us, because it means to cut straight. And to really handle the word of God rightly, correctly, and faithfully. And so those who are involved in this work, to which they dedicate themselves by way of application, that's their goal and their aim, to handle the word of God not deceitfully, but to handle it in a right way, that they will endeavor by the grace of God to present the truth. That's what they're to do. We all must aim for that. And I hope and pray that by just looking at this text will be helpful by way of an introduction to considering the high and noble calling of teaching, even as parents. I'm to love my children. I'm to provide for my children. If any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. But in addition to loving them, caring for them, providing for them, I am to do one of the greatest things that a father or a mother is called to do. And that is to teach them the oracles, the living oracles of the living God. To that end, I am to apply myself in a close way to this, in the same way as if I was in college, if I was in university, if I was pursuing a trade. I'm seeking to acquire a skill, and I want to excel at it, to be the best at it, not only for my own sake and my own reputation, but for the sake of those who I'm going to serve, who I'm going to minister to, whether it is as a doctor or whether it is as a plumber. I will do all things for the glory of God, and to him be the praise. Amen.